With that, we are starting week two of Nehemiah. Last week, we went through chapter one, and we were looking at what you do with a burden. A lot of times people get bogged down by a burden, but we looked at how to capitalize and use a burden to our success that God has placed on our lives. So week number two, we're looking at what do you do after you have a burden? Where do you go? Like, oh, I'm burdened for people. I'm burdened for this. Great. Now what? So week two, Nehemiah sets off, and this is it. FYI, I am reading a lot of scripture today, so please open up your Bible. Nehemiah chapter two, that's pretty much all we're at. If you're in your Bible, it'll be on the screen. And this week's title is Starting Strong. Everyone say that, Starting Strong. I like how you said it, not strong. One more time, Starting Strong. Yeah, that was enthusiastic. That was great. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, starting here. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, not the car, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king said to me, "Why are you looking so sad? Or what's your deal? What's your problem? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" Taking a pause, can you imagine if the king was burdened by your worries at that moment? You know what I mean? Like, equivalency is the president calls you up and says, "I saw your Instagram. You look troubled. How can I help?" You know? Except for this is a little bit more bigger. You know, it's the king of the known world is saying, "How can I help you? What's wrong?" He's got some pocket change, if you know what I mean. "With a prayer to the God of heaven," I replied, "if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with a queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. Continuing in verse 7, I also said to the king, "If it please the king," this is like an and one statement. Oh, I got my way on the first one? May as well throw another one in there. "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I'll need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests, building the gracious hand of God was on me. I think that last statement, we need to hear that. Get that in your spirit. Get it in your mind. Because the gracious hand of God was on me. I can think of nothing better, nothing more powerful, nothing more profound, nothing bigger in this world to have that. The gracious hand of God over you. You'd be unstoppable. If God's hand was over you, I mean, just imagine, would you not try something out of fear of failing if God's hand was on you? If God himself said, "Hey, my hand's on you. Do what it is according to my will. You got it." I don't think I'd have any fear. I would just do it. I'd be like, "All right, everything. Let's do this." Let me pray. Lord, I pray for boldness, for strength, for what the lineup that Karen put together today for this message was so profound. It was just a build for this message and a climax with the song Brave. Lord, I pray for that braveness today. That all of us have had a burden in our life. Some of us still do, and some of us are coming up to a new one. But you give us bravery to go after what you have placed on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, out of this selection, the first thing Nehemiah does with his burden on his heart is he petitions the king. So number one is petition. Petition. Just because you have a burden doesn't mean you can sit around and say, "I have a burden." You got to do something with that. First aspect is petition. Go to God. God, this is what's going on. Yeah, petition works wonders when we ask the king for something, when we have his grace on us. So, I think it's valid to ask, how do we get God's grace over us? Right? God loves us all. If we've said yes to Jesus, we're saved by grace. But there's something else that he says. There's God's grace that he can place on us. He says he can place that grace on us. So the first thing we have to do in order to capitalize on the burden to move forward with the grace over us is placement. Placement. You got to make sure you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. You got to make sure you're at the right location at the right time. If God has called you to do something, asked you to do something, make sure you're there. If God is speaking to your heart and says, oh, maybe I should get involved with this, or I'm just going to pick on children's ministry. God's placing children's ministry on your heart. You're like, man, I should do that, but they sneeze and cough a lot. You know, whatever the excuse is of the day. What are we burdened to do, and are we going after it? See, God's grace falls on us when we're in the right location at the right time, doing what we're supposed to be doing when we're supposed to be doing it. The first aspect of petition, placement. Second aspect is heart. You got to be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. But the second thing is your heart has to be right when you're there. Have you ever been like serving in a ministry with someone and you like show up that day and you're like, man, I'm so excited. I got my coffee. It's the birds are chirping. The sun's out. The AC's on. It's a wonderful day. And you walk in and that person's like, hi, guys. And like Eeyore steps out and you're like, what? I was so excited until I encountered you today. Like, your heart has to be on it. Your heart has to be there. For the grace of God to show up, your heart has to be engaged. It's a heart issue. What was David, King David, most famous for? Does anyone know? It's not a trick question. It has to do something about his heart. He had a heart after God's own heart. Right? He was a giant slayer. He ruled the best. He changed the world by his ruling, but he was known for his heart. He was known that he just worshiped God and loved God so much, and he enjoyed it while he was there. He was famous to God because of his heart. Think about how big that must have been to God to literally take the time to inscribe it into the Bible that we'd be reading thousands of years later about his heart. I think it's a big deal to God. Think about this. God wrote more about David's heart and his thoughts and his praise and his worship than about the actions that he did. There is more on David's heart and his love for God than all his accomplishments through the power of God. I think it's a big deal to God for our heart to be in place. We've got to have the burden on our heart. We've got to be in the right place at the right time, and our heart has to be in it. Third, to get the full grace of God over us, you got to step forward. Number three is action. 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 To have the grace of God over us. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's going to be on the screen. Let us therefore come, what? Thank you for saying it. Everyone, one more time. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly. Thank you for saying it boldly. To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, a third aspect is this. We might be sitting down somewhere and we feel that burden and it's on us and we might be terrified, we might be whatever, and we're sitting there. And God sees our heart, and it's good, it's pleasant, we worship God. But there's a time when you have to kind of stand up and take a step. Say, this is the time I move forward. This is the time that burdens on my heart, but I need to take action to go after it. So the grace of God comes when we say yes to God, not just with our lips, but with our body. Yes, God, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna take the action. You know, I love this in the in the original language of this, where it says, when we come boldly to the throne of grace, there's promise there that we obtain two things. It's not your question. Do you want to see what it was? The promise is we get two things. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Do you know what they're translated as? Mercy is this. It means partnership. Just let that sink in. When we come to the throne of grace, we receive mercy. Mercy, the translation is partnership. When God had mercy on the earth because he agape'd and loved the earth so much, the mercy means I will partner with you to get you to be able to commune with me in heaven. See, mercy is not just, oh, I pity you, but saying, I feel sorry, but I'm willing to step in and put my own life on the line for you. It's a partnership. And I love that because God's saying, when you come boldly to the throne of grace, there will be a partnership because I have mercy on you. That's just the first promise. What's the second one? Grace. This is so many times, I think it's just such a church word, and we say, oh, the grace of God is wonderful. That's neat. Do you know what the grace of God is? It's a promise. It's translated as the favor of God. A lot of times you hear that like in Southern churches, the favor of God is here. But literally, that's a promise of God. If you come to the throne of grace, petitioning God for the burden on your heart, his promise is of favor over you. Favor. The translation is, you'll be blessed in your endeavor. I will partner with you, and you'll be blessed in every step. It might be hard, it might be an uphill battle, but you're gonna have favor. You're gonna make it. I want to share a favor story, just because favor stories are probably the coolest stories in a church. I shared this story a while ago, and it is just the funniest, quirkiest favor story ever, just in my opinion. There was this preschool teacher. Oh, what's her name? Margaret? Patty just looked at me like, don't tell this story. Margaret, she was the kindest, most wonderful woman you would ever, like, she was the nicest old lady ever. Like, she was that lady. Like, just nice. And she was still teaching at whatever blessed age she was at. It was up there. And she stopped telling people her age after like 85. And she was still teaching somehow. So she was teaching. And I remember one time, it was a preschool on the campus of the church. And she had gotten a phone call. And there's only one teacher in each room. And it was during the week. And there was like 20, 30 kids in there. And so she was scared to leave the kid. This is the start. You gotta stop laughing because you're making me laugh, Patty. She had to leave the kids to go run to the office to make the phone call, and she was gonna be gone. And you just don't leave preschoolers alone for right? How many people know you just don't do that? Oh, if you scare them right, then they'll stay in the right spot. So Margaret, oh, I forgot to tell you one aspect of Margaret. She had one eye that worked. And a glass eye. She popped out her glass eye, hit the table, and goes, I got my eye on you. And walked out to make the phone call. No kid moved. No child moved that day. I wish her daughter was in that class that day. She would have never forgotten that ever. Okay, so that's the setup for the story. That wasn't even the story. This woman could pray, and she just, I'm convinced, like, she saw Jesus and, like, had communion with him every day at night. With, like, she just knew him so well. So one day, she, not because of the vision, but she was a terrible driver. Like, flat out. I rode in the car once with her. And so I'm sitting here and she's driving, and this is how she drives. I think it was her right eye was good. So she would go like this. So what do you want for lunch? Or how's your day going? Oh man, this is good. And I'm like, Margaret, You need to look forward. Like, there's cars coming. And it was like this. So anyways, after enough accidents, speeding tickets, infractions, all of the above, the DMV said, you know what, you need to come in for an eye test, and if you don't pass, we're revoking your license indefinitely. You're at a certain age that we don't think you should have. You know, so, and she was just traumatized. She was so upset. She was frustrated. She was petitioning God. And I remember she came up to me and asked for prayer for this. And I was like, in the back of my head, I was like, I'll pray. Maybe you shouldn't be driving. Like, you know, I was just thinking these things. I was young, dumb. Anyways, so prayed with her. And she's like, I got it. I need to pray and petition God for favor that they just give me they just pass me without even taking the test. And I was like, DMV? Okay. And so she prays. I was very skeptical. Anyways, she goes to the DMV and she's still praying for favor. She's praying for the grace of God. Like she's working up. Jesus comes in. She gets to the front of the line. She's worked up because she's been sitting there forever. She gets there and she goes up and then she's just visually upset and talks to the guy and the guy's like, are you okay? Sorry to make you wait. And she goes, well, the DMV's just discriminated against me. And he's like, what? She's like, I have a glass eye and they're going to fail me because I have a glass eye. And he looks at her and he starts crying and goes, I have a glass eye too. And says, you know what? Today's your lucky day. You pass. She didn't have to do anything. And he wrote her off. She kept driving and kept getting infractions. But the favor of God was on her because she stepped forward on it. I love that favor story. Petition. Petition. When you have a burden on your heart, for your life, for people's lives around you, you got to step forward. Have the right heart and go after it. You'll have the grace of God over you and you'll have mercy from God, which means he will partner with you and step forward with you. All right, going to number two, I want to read the next part of Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 11. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over the dung gate. I would not want to work on that gate. Over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. My donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. Number two, when you have a burden on your heart and it's time to go forward, first you got to petition, but second you got to plan. How many times I've seen Christians have a burden on their heart and they just jump in guns blazing without even planning anything first, myself included. It doesn't end well. Your heart's in the right place, but a lack of planning is destruction. Lack of planning. I found something really interesting and I wanted to give a side note because it was so cool and it touched my heart and it doesn't have a whole lot to do with the message, but I thought it was extremely important for you to hear this. The only location that Nehemiah couldn't actually get to was the king's pool. Did you catch that when we read that? Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead. He could inspect everything except for the king's pool. The king's pool, if you didn't know, is where the king himself would go out, be refreshed, take the drink, and that would be his location for resting, for starting his day, for ending his day. It's where the king spent most of his time. People would come in, he'd have meetings there. It was the king's pool. Do you know something really interesting about the king's pool? Is there was underground springs below it, and it was the first stop of a majority of the water. The water would bubble up into the king's pool, it would sit there, and Nehemiah This is wild. Nehemiah actually built the king's pool to have the overflow of water travel back down through the ground. And then I think, how many feet was it? 850 feet outside the temple area, and then dump into this one pool. And because it would overflow and then go back down, and it would bubble up and would stir this pool below. Do you know what the pool below is called? The pool of Bethesda. Does anyone remember the pool of Bethesda? Whenever this pool bubbled up and was troubled, first person in would jump in and they'd be miraculously healed in an instant. All because Nehemiah had a burden on his heart to rebuild this temple. And I just thought it was so interesting that this pool plays such an important role in the New Testament. All these people are trying to find healing from God by jumping in a pool, and Jesus is standing next to it saying, you know, the one that heals is standing here. I can heal you rather than sitting in a swimming pool. And they're like, well, I just need someone else to shove me in the pool first and I'll be healed. It's like, no, I can touch you right now and heal you. All because Nehemiah rebuilt this. I just thought it was an interesting tie-in that we don't know where our burdens will lead us for future generations. We don't know what hardships we'll face and overcome and rebuild in our life where future generations will be healed from. I just thought it was just such a profound insight to something so small that they mention in here. So, number two, plan. I think it's critical that you don't just say, hey, go out and plan how to fix your burden, but talk about three ways how to plan. So A, do you know when you plan, it actually prevents something? Planning prevents pessimism. See, if your heart's not right and you're already frustrated, if you jump in and part of the planning process, you won't have that like critical spirit that'll rise up because you'll be starting from the ground up. You'll jump in at the very beginning and you're like, no, it's we can accomplish this versus, man, you're just gonna fail. There's a we attitude. In churches, I love when I ask for help and they're like, oh, we can do it versus, oh, you can do that. You know what I mean? It's a we attitude. B, think before you speak. So in planning, think before you speak. If you're a think out louder, is that the right term? The what? Verbal processor. That sounds so much more educated than think out louder. Process first before you speak. It can be severely damaging to people around you if you start saying what you're thinking until you have more of a plan. I found this illustration about diving. Has anyone ever dove in water? Dived? What's the right word? I'm like all over the place. Dove? Okay. Not dove, dove. Has anyone ever done scuba diving? You have? That's cool. All right. A scuba diver had told me that he had been in water so deep and dark that it almost was impossible to keep from becoming disoriented. What a terrifying feeling. Being underwater, unable to see your hands in front of your face, not knowing which way is up, panic engulfing you. I asked my friend, so what do? Feel the bubbles, he said. Feel the bubbles, I asked. That's right. When it's pitch black and you have no idea which way to go, you reach up with your hand and feel the bubbles. The bubbles always drift to the surface. When you can't trust your feelings or judgment, you can always trust the bubbles to get you back to the top. Sometimes in life, we can get disoriented and desperate. At other times, we find ourselves drifting aimlessly. God knew we would need advice and instructions about how to live. In the 66 books of the Bible, we have a reality library, stories, letters, guidelines, and examples from God that tell us what is true and real. Think before you speak. It's so critical, so important to get reoriented before just trying to grasp at a direction and going after it. It's so crucial to plan. And C or three, test before you trust. Test before you can trust. Test before you trust. Because what has been tested can be trusted. I've said this so many times before. It is so important to test things before you trust on them. It is so important. In an airplane, I've used this example I don't even know how many times. You want to make sure that airplane pilot has been tested on how to fly, right? They just aren't winging it that day. You want your surgeon operating on you to have been tested on how to operate, right? Because what has been tested can be trusted. And when you plan, make sure who you plan with, bless you, has been tested alongside of you because they can be trusted. Test before you trust. Going back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 16, and the third point. Bless you again. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. Remember, keep it quiet until you got it planned out. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, or the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. If the king's with you, then so are we. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebuilding against the king, they asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We as servants will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Number three, prepare. Prepare. After you have petitioned and after you have planned, you need to prepare. Just because you have the best plan on the earth doesn't mean anything until you prepare to implement that plan. How good of a movie would Home Alone 1 be if he just drew that wonderful map at the beginning? You know, right before that great plan, you know, all the cartoons and the spiders and all that, and just said, well, I hope it works out. No, he had to prepare. He had to start taking action to what he drew out that he was going to do. So, in this last section, instead of talking about the things you have to do, because I think we've preached on that a lot. We've all heard a message on how to prepare things. I want to talk about how to prepare people. The three people you need to prepare when you have a plan after you've petitioned. So A, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Are you prepared to start this journey? I was going to go hiking with this buddy, and I did. No, I was. I went hiking with this buddy, and we wanted to go on this hike called Panamint City. It's this hike that's a two-day super intensive hike in the middle of Death Valley that's only open 3 months out of the year because you'll die of heat. So from December through February, it's open when it's a little bit colder and hopefully there's water. And one of the things they say is it's extremely, 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 extremely strenuous and you need to prepare before you go. Meaning you have to do all these other hikes, you have to get ready for it. You have to have the right amount of water. You have to take up 2 gallons on your back. You have to have a tent. You have to have a sleeping bag. You have to have a weapon in case some animal attacks you. Like, you have to be ready. You can't just like say, man, I'm going to show up and I got this. I got some Chucks on my feet. I got a great pair of jeans. That's not going to work. I remember hiking up there and realization, because he was really the guy that was like all gung-ho mountain man. He was just all excited about it. He did all the research and he told me, gotta get this, this, and this. So he helped prepare me. But mentally, I had to get ready for this. And I remember realization struck in. I had prepared myself to walk the distance of walking 2 days with this pack on my back. I had carried different things and I was ready for it. But I remember getting up out of kind of like the wilderness area right before you hit the mountain, like kind of like that, there's a precipice, this edge where you, right when you come out of all the shrubs and the grasses and all the wildlife, and then you start hitting mountain area. And we were walking and I saw kind of like a couple, what are those animals called? Like not llamas, but, no, I totally went the wrong way. Not horses, but they're like donkeys. There was a couple of donkey, like wild donkeys running around. And I was like, oh man, that's kind of cool. And then one was like, oh, like trying to, like it was going to come after us. And I'm like, I'm just going to walk this way. I'll take the long way around. And we're walking and seeing a half-eaten donkey corpse laying in the ground. And coyotes were kind of on the mountain. I'm like, oh, this is a little, I didn't prepare mentally for that. That was disgusting. It's, you have to prepare yourself for the journey. There's a difference of hopping in a car for a 20-minute trip versus a 3-day trip. You have to prepare yourself mentally for that, right? You have to prepare other things, the food, the drinks, the places to stay, or you're just going to drive straight, or what? You have to prepare. Prepare yourself. So when your burden hits, are you preparing yourself for the long haul of seeing it through? Or do you just make it halfway and give up? See, the longevity comes from preparing yourself ahead of time. B, prepare your core. I like using core for people, but it's prepare the people that are on the inner circle. Prepare your closest people. Is it your family? Is it who's with you on this journey? Who's your core? This burden that you're going to go after. See, Nehemiah said that he brought a few people with him because they would be with him through thick, through thin, through this guy, Tobias, who was, and Sanballat, that was just going to try to destroy them along the journey. And he had their back no matter what. Prepare your core. Is your core prepared for this journey that you're going to go on? There's nothing worse than thinking someone is with you and then halfway through you find out they weren't a doer, they were a watcher. See, this is an interesting one, but it's so important that it's done. Prepare the enemy. It's true. Do you know you have to prepare the enemy for what you're going to accomplish? I know. Everyone's like, what? The Bible talks about it. You speak out and name things and say, no, I rebuke this in the name of Christ. He died on the cross. You are an illegal squatter in my gift from God. I heard this illustration a long time ago. To understand the enemy that he has a hold over our lives in certain areas, if you imagine God is like a homeowner, okay? A homeowner that rents out a house. So he lives wherever, taking it easy, loving life, and he owns a home, and the previous tenant moved out, and it's your time to move in. But in between that, there's a thing called a squatter. If you don't know what that is, that's someone who just kind of moves into the house, says, house is empty, dibs. You know, has anyone ever dealt with a squatter before? Has anyone ever been a squatter? <It's> just, it would have been really funny if someone raised their hand. Oh, yeah, still am. So it's where someone just moves in because no one else is there at that moment. There's like a time window when they leave and before you move in. And so the squatter stays in, and then all of a sudden, that person is like, it's the 15th. I thought I could move in. Why do you have a bonfire in the living room? Like, they're sitting there and you have to kick them out. You have to do it. Right? And so with an illegal squatter, you have to go up to them. You can talk to the authority. You can call the owner to take care of it. But it's on your shoulders to start the ball in motion. Prepare the enemy. See, when Nehemiah came in, how did he end the chapter? Remember what he said to the enemy? Let me scroll up. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they asked. And Nehemiah smugly says, I added that in, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. You got to start preparing the enemy to be evicted over your hardship and your burden. What do I mean by how does that, what is that? This is very illustrative. Put that in understanding I can grasp and take hold. It's saying, listen, sickness, disease, poverty, hardship, you need to leave because God promised me prosperity. God promised me blessings. God promised me this. You need to start getting ready and get out of here. You need to start prepping the enemy to be evicted over your situation, your burden. Because when you start proclaiming it, you're proclaiming God's promises that he's already promised over your life. You need to prepare the enemy to get the boot from God. A lot of people, it's so sad. They have this burden. They take the action. They get excited. They plan. They get ready. They get their core in place. And they go after it, only to show up and see that someone's in the house and go, oh, someone's already there. Well, let's go back, you know, or heartbreak. The enemy's moved in. We've come so close in so many areas of our lives, but this is so important to proclaim that God's promises over those situations. Kick the enemy out. I love these quotes. Paul Bear Bryant says this, it's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. Listen to this quote. If the people knew how hard I had to work to gain my mastery, it wouldn't seem wonderful at all. Michelangelo. And Abraham Lincoln said this, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 sharpening my axe. It's about preparing. It's all the work that goes in ahead of time. Because the actual act of taking care of business of the burden in your life is just a quick minute. It's all the lead up to it. It's all the hope, the prayer, the tears, the work that go into it beforehand. It's all of the prep. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Karen, would you come on up? Jesus. Lord, identifying burdens in our life is pretty simple. They hurt us. But Lord, prepare in us a heart to go after that burden. Give us the drive, give us the energy, give us the excitement to see that burden overcome. Lord, I pray for mercy in all of us today. The idea that we're not alone in this endeavor. Some of you need to hear that today, just as your eyes are closed. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not trying to take on the world by yourself. Because God's promise, if you come before his throne of grace, he'll give you mercy. If you feel alone, link arms with your core and go before God. Lord, place that heart in us today. God, I'm just so amped up. I'm so excited. I'm so thrilled to see victory come into our lives. I love seeing the underdog win. I love seeing people overcome severe burdens and difficulties and seeing your grace and love win. Lord, change lives. Open our hearts to this message, this seemingly simple idea and concept, to prepare to face what's before us. Jesus, we love you so much. In your name, amen. Patty, would you